Yes, yes, yes. Oh, what a wonderful day it is. Go ahead and make your way back to your seats. Happy Father's Day to every single one of you guys. I think I'm getting a present right now. Is this for me, son? Is that for me? Thank you, son. I appreciate it. Oh, it's a gift card. Yeah, whatever. I'm sure it is. Yeah, thanks, son. Ain't no money on there. Wow. Hey, happy Father's Day to all of you guys. Can we give it up for all the fathers real quick? All the dads, all the men. Man, what a great, great day, man. I love Father's Day. I love celebrating important figures in our lives. I believe men, along with women as well too, but men are some of the most important people that we need in the household, that we need in society, and just in our lives in general. And so I know Father's Day can be a day for many of us. It's very joyful. It makes us very happy to think about our dads and to think about just how supportive and loving and caring and all of that that they have done in our lives. But I also know that Father's Day can be kind of a heavy day. I also want to recognize that there are some people that are on the other end of the spectrum that Father's Day is a day of pain. Maybe this Father's Day is a day of pain because of you've lost your father. You know, you've lost your father and you lost a great man in your life. And you have to spend yet another holiday without him. And I want you to know as a church, we see you. I want you to know as a church, we recognize you. And we love you. There are also some in this room today, when it comes to fathers, we didn't have the best experience. We didn't have an experience that was one we would like to remember. The word father triggers a lot of anger and animosity and insecurity and many other things. And as a church, we want you to know that we see you and we love you. We're thankful for you. But let me remind you, whoever you are in this room, that there is a Heavenly Father who loves you, who sees you, that when you mess up, he doesn't hound you. He's gentle. That when you are lost, he isn't annoyed by you, but he welcomes you to lead you. That when you feel extremely heartbroken, his heart longs to heal you. So today, what I want to do, I want to take the time, I want to pray for just our dads in our society in general. I want to pray for our fathers in our lives today. I also want to take the time and I want to pray for those who are just hurting because of the idea of fatherhood. I also want to pray and celebrate just the fathers in our lives today. So would you take the time and would you bow your heads in prayer with me, and would you pray this special prayer with us? Dear Father, because of Jesus Christ, we can call you Abba. We can come to you and we can say to you, Father, I need help. Father, I need grace. Father, I need strength. Father, I need guidance. Thank you for always and forever being the great Heavenly Father. And dear Lord, I pray that today will be a day we will honor the dads that have been so powerful and profound in our lives. And we want to honor them in the best way possible. We want to say thank you for them. And I pray that you continue to lead them and to strengthen them and to give them endurance and resilience and bless them. Father, I want to pray for those who have lost their father. I want to pray for those who they've had great memories of their dad and the tender-hearted, compassionate, merciful, strong man that he was. Lord, I pray that that memory that you have given them, that it would be a memory that they can carry, but it would be a memory that would remind them that they are safely with you. I also want to pray for those whose fathers where it's not where they would like it to be. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, they would find healing. That fatherly wounds would be healed. That fatherly wounds, they would find strength in and through that, that no longer would they carry animosity, a grudge, anger, unforgiveness in their heart, but rather they would walk in the freedom to which Christ has given us, because whom the Son sets free, it's free indeed. So bless them, I pray. I pray that they wouldn't grow callous at heart towards their Father. They wouldn't grow callous at heart towards men, but rather they would say, I look to the Lord, to where my help is, my Heavenly Father. I love you, God, and I thank you. It's in your Son's perfect name is who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Hey, before we get into the passage today, we got a scripture reading from our friend Sierra. Everybody welcome up Sierra. Hello, Sierra. See, I did it again. Yep, there we go. We're good.
Okay, hi. So today we're going to be reading, continuing in 2 Timothy. So we're going to pick up with verse 7. So we're still in chapter 1, starting with verse 7. So go ahead, pull out your Bibles, flip to 2 Timothy, or use your phones, and of course it will be on the screens. And just like last time, when I read through this, at the end I'm going to say, this is the word of God, and everyone will respond, thanks be to God. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 to 12. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our words or our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day which has been entrusted to me. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
One more time. Dear Father, help us in our passage today. Help us to walk out with truth and confidence. It's in your Son's name is who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. We're glad to have you guys here one more time. So happy. We're actually going to be continuing in a sermon series we started last week in the book of 2 Timothy. We have been walking through this series titled Remain Faithful. How many of us need an excuse to continuously move forward without an attitude, without the temptation of giving up? I'm pretty sure that's all of us, right? We all have the temptation to cave in. We all have the temptation to go backwards. We all have the temptation to stop while we are ahead. But I love 2 Timothy. It's going to help you and I, wherever you are in your life, in your spiritual walk, not to give up, especially not to give up in your relationship with God himself. So that's what we've been walking through this series. I'm super excited for today. Before I jump into our passage, anybody like me where allergies have been something you have been battling with all your life? Anybody have bad allergies up in here? I mean, listen, let me tell you how bad my allergies get. Listen, I'm so happy that we finally crossed over into the season of like spring and then summer, because when spring comes, my eyes are bloodshot red. You know, I always look suspect when people look at me. They're like, is everything okay? I'm like, I promise you it's just allergies. They're like, oh, yeah, it's just allergies, sure. I'm always sneezing. I got a runny nose, like a little toddler. Like, it's just not good. And I'm taking every medicine under the sun to help out with my allergies, right? Every day. Ask my wife. I have to take Allegra, like faithfully every single day, right? I also have a bunch of other things that's going on with me, but I have to take Allegra every day. Sometimes it gets so bad where your boy has to go so far to take Claritin, right? Listen, it's gotten so bad. I said, I'm just going to take Robitussin. I don't know if it's going to help. I don't even know if this is for allergies. But, you know, I'm just going to take Robitussin, Motrin, whatever's in the cabinet, it's going in here. Like, you know, right? I battle with allergies, man. I battle with it. It's constant, you know, especially in that springtime, right around that time. I'm good now, right? Thanks be to God. But spring 2025, you better believe your boy stay away from me because I will be sneezing up a storm. But there's another battle that I wrestle with more than my allergies. There's another battle that comes more frequent than just the springtime. And that's the battle of fear. That's the battle of fear. And I'm sure a lot of us, you may not be able to align with me when it comes to battling allergies, but there's one thing you can align with me that you probably could agree with me is that we battle with fear often. We battle with fear not just sometimes. For most of us, it feels like all the time. We battle with the idea of fear because a lot of us are and usually fear in future or the uncertainty of it are connected. And when you have an uncertain future, when you feel like you have an uncertain future, you're more likely to dive into the reality of fear. The question is, what is the thing making you fearful today? Is it bills? Heck, we live in this. The times are hard, bro. Like, you know, like a gallon of milk. Listen, you can't get it organic anymore. You know what I'm saying? We're gonna get that regular milk today, okay? Right? Eggs. Hey, listen, y'all gonna have to. You might get them in a little box. You know, can't get to. You know, maybe you're fearful not just because of that. Maybe you're fearful because of singleness. Maybe your singleness makes you fearful. Maybe it's job security. Your career. Maybe some of you have chronic debilitating pain every single day. And there's never a day that goes by where you're not in pain and your mind isn't going on and on about what's going on, why is this happening to me? Maybe you have fear because of failed relationships. Maybe you have fear, listen, because your children scare the heck out of you. Anybody got kids and you just always think about the worst? Like, you know, them getting hurt, them getting in trouble. Like, your mind just goes from one thing to another, to another, to another. Maybe your children make you fearful. I mean, I'm pretty sure he's going to hurt himself in a bad way, and my mind is always on that all the time. I don't know why, right? Maybe you as a parent, maybe as parents, maybe we go fearful as parenting, asking ourselves, do I know what I'm doing? Right? And if I can be honest with you, I don't know what I'm doing. Right? Right? We all have fear in somehow, in some way, within our life. And it almost feels like when it comes to the reality of fear or the reality of anxiety, it almost feels like we're really good at managing it. Or we just try to manage it the best way possible. Did you know that the mental health business alone this year will make $6.6 billion? Did you know that? The mental health business alone, which I'm happy for. I'm glad the money's going towards stuff like I'm happy people are seeking help. Because there's conferences and there's seminars and TED Talks and there's books. I mean, there's all types of things to try to help us with the reality and the battle and the struggle against fear. But it really just leaves us at really managing our fear. Really learning how to manage it or how to deal with it. But our passage is actually going to teach us today, and the life of Jesus teaches us that Jesus comes to offer us more than just a life where you're just managing your fear. But Christ gives us and offers us a life where we can have mastery over our fear and anxiety. That Christ offers us a life, not that we just deal with it, but because of who he is and what he come to do, we can be set free from it. That Christ isn't in the business of just having you just have it on your mind day after day, force your way to think another way, but rather that you would find a brand new way because he is the way. Christ has come to offer us and to offer you a life more than just struggling with the fear and anxiety. And here's the one thing that I've realized that a lot of us want to do. A lot of us want to change the outcome of our lives. A lot of us want to change what our life looks like outwardly. But here's the one thing that I've noticed. If you want to change your life, you got to change the way you think. Right? Right? If you really want to change your life, It's not just you know, changing your behavior. You ever realize as Christianity, we're always in the behavior modification business? If I just change this, if I just change that, if I grow more disciplined in this direction, which is all fine, which is all cool, which we all need, and don't get me wrong, I'm all for growing more disciplined. But the one place that has to be the greatest discipline is what happens up here. Because our lives are always moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. You ever realize that? Your life, and if you ever want to change the outcome, has always been said, you got to change the income. If you want to change outwardly, you got to be on watch of what you're putting in inwardly. And the Apostle Paul today is going to help you and I to be strengthened of mind, to know that our relationship with God, our relationship with Christ, should directly affect the way we think. And if that affects the way we think, well, then therefore, friends, it will affect the way we live. Right? How we think about Jesus, our relationship with him, it's that very reality that creates greater transformation within our lives, which I'm sure a lot of us are seeking more and more today. So that's what the Apostle Paul is going to teach us. And what I want to do is I want to help you to realize that friends, at the end of the day, that God wants you to do more than just deal with anxiety or fear, but rather he wants to give you the power from him to overcome it in your life. Overcome it in your life. So let's go ahead and pick up in verse 7. If you have your Bibles, and it'll be on the screen for you, go ahead and pick up in verse 7. Verse 7, I'm being a little disingenuous. Verse 7 is actually a continuation of the previous verses. So here's Paul that writing to Timothy, his protege. And Timothy is, we don't know exactly what's going on in his life, but we do know Timothy is struggling with something. A lot of scholars would say verse 7 kind of gives us a little bit of context. We still don't know what it is, but it gives us a little bit of context of what's going on in Timothy's life, right? And Paul is writing to Timothy from a prison cell, encouraging someone else how to continuously move forward and trust in God. Well, he does that in the first few verses where he says, hey, remember the spiritual leaders in your life, right? We talked about his grandmother Eunice and his mother Lois and how these spiritual leaders have helped him to make spiritual progress in his life. But then he gets to verse 6 and he says, do not neglect the gift, to fan into flame the gift God has given you. Timothy, you have much to offer. You got a lot to offer to this world. God has given you much to be influential, to be impactful. Now, verse 7 is a continuation. But verse 7 is kind of the top of the mountain climactic moment Paul is getting to. Because Paul says, listen, in order for you to make progress in your faith, in order for you to continuously use the giftedness God has given you, you must learn how to face fear. Right? See how that all connects? Verse 4, 5, and 6 are all building up to verse 7. Verse 4, 5, and 6, he said, your spiritual leaders get all this, but here's the one thing that's going to hinder you the most. Here's the one thing that's going to keep you further back the most, and it's if you don't have a tight grip on the fear that wants to rob your mind every single day. Because here's the thing, friends. Fear, what does it do? It keeps us from experiencing the fullness of having a relationship with Christ. That's the issue with fear. That it keeps us from having the fullness of having a relationship with Christ. So let's break this down. Let's look at verse 7, and let's see what Paul helps Timothy to do and helps us to do when it comes to the reality of fear. What I want to take a look at the first part of verse 7. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. What does he mean by this? Well, when he says not given us, here's what he's trying to get you to realize. God's way of leading your life isn't by fear. God's way of leading your life isn't by fear. Where fear exists, God isn't there. You see what he's saying? He said, God has not given you the spirit of fear. He says, wherever fear and anxiety is running wild in your mind, that is not a place where God exists. So instead, what Paul wants to do, Paul wants to reverse it. He wants Timothy to and us to go to where God is. And the one thing you need to know where God is and where he isn't is realizing the places where you have fear, right? The places where you have fear. Now, he uses this very interesting language. Now, stick with me here. He uses this language, the spirit of fear. Now, what does he mean by that? Interesting enough, the word here, fear, usually when you see the word fear in the New Testament in the Greek, is usually phobos. This is where we get the word in the English, phobia. That's where we get the word phobia from, right? But this is a different word. This word is actually Delia. Sounds a lot like Delilah. Don't name your kid Delilah, pretty much. But anyway, this is the word Delia. And it's only used one time, and every time that it's used, or only in this time when it's used, I should say, it's used in a negative sense. Here's what he means by this. When he says spirit of fear, the real translation, probably a much better translation, the spirit of cowardice. It's the fear, the type of fear where the inside, the inward, is now affecting the outward. It's the type of fear, listen to this, it's the type of fear that causes panic attacks. That's literally what he's trying to get to. It's the type of fear where it cripples your faith. It's the type of fear where your mind gets dark and it stays dark and it stays dark and it stays dark. It's the type of fear that pretty much chokes out everything good in your life and all you see are negatives. That's the fear that he's talking about. Because, you know, in the Bible, there's good fear, right? There's healthy fear, right? The fear of the Lord prolongs life. That's Proverbs chapter 11. Right, there's good fear. The Bible tells us to fear the Lord, right? To give reference to God. But then there's unhealthy fear. And what he's talking about here is this unhealthy fear where you begin to think negative, talk negative, live negative, reckless, erratic, a little bit of everything. Now, how many of us find ourselves, because psychology today will say fear works its way in steps. There's the moment, and then there's the consumption. There's the moment of that triggers the fear, and then there's the consumption that then inflates it, right? Now, a lot of us, we can recognize the moment, but we have a hard time avoiding the consumption. Am I right? Now, I have to ask myself, why do we have this type of fear, right? Why do we have this fear happen a lot in our lives? Well, I want to give us a few steps to help us to identify why you and I have this type of fear, right? Have this type of moments where we're always, and our minds are always everywhere. Number one, let me tell you the reason why. At the heart of it, we want to be people pleasers. You ever realize that? You ever realize that a lot of our lives are consumed by what other people are thinking about us? Think about it, right? And some of you in the day, they say, I'm not a people pleaser. Just the fact that you said that tells me that you are a people pleaser, right? That reality that you say, I don't care about what other people think. Yes, you should, by the way, right? You should. I don't care about what my wife thinks. That's not a great idea, right? But a lot of us were carried by the ideas and thoughts and words of other people. You ever had somebody walk into a room, somebody that you really respect, or it could just be anybody, and you instantly change for them? I'm a victim of this. My wife tells me every time somebody comes around, my voice gets deeper. You know, my slang picks up a little bit. Like, what's up, yo, you know? And it's like, Javon, you don't have to talk like that. Shut up, lady. At the heart of it, we're people pleasers, right? We want people to like us. I remember speaking to a pastor. He had been pastoring a church for 52 years. He started when he was 22. His first sermon was at 22. His last sermon was at 74. I remember asking him, I said, hey, man, you got any advice for this young preacher, this young pastor? Literally, just a few months ago. He's like, here's what I want you to know. Not everybody's going to like you. And I said, okay, Got any more? He says, nope, let's pray. What do you mean? What do you mean let's pray? Like, what do you mean by that? Right? And he's and it's true. Listen, not everybody's gonna agree with your decisions. Not everybody's gonna agree the fact that you go to church on Sunday and therefore you go to bed early on Saturday. Not everybody's gonna like the fact that you're trying to make steps in your life for the better and for the good. Not everybody's gonna like you, and that's okay. Number two, we want to protect our reputations. You ever notice this about us? That a lot of us, what we'll do is we want to be seen, kind of like people pleasers. We want to be seen in a certain way. Therefore, we're going to an extent to make how we want to be seen be known. For instance, a lot of us, anybody ever lie or fabricate what's going on in their lives? Don't lie to me. Because you've done it. How you doing? Oh, things are great. No, they're not. Oh, you know, I make about, like, you know, 60,000, 70,000 a year. You know you don't make that much, right? Because you want to protect your reputation. You want to be seen as, you know, that's how it is. We're image people, right? And therefore, we want to, I'll never forget, the other day I was at the gym, and one guy, he's like, man, I've noticed you lost weight. I said, oh, I appreciate that, brother. I appreciate that. He's like, how much do you weigh? And I told him I weigh, and he's like, you sure about that? I was like, yeah, he's like, we got a scale over here. I said, you know, man, I got to go, bro. Like, my wife, she got the kids. I got to go, right? You know, we'll do anything to protect our reputations, right? How about this? Number three, reason why we struggle with fear, we're often confronted with our insufficiency. You know, we realize more than ever the older we get, we're not in control. And here's the really terrible part about this. We can't control others. Doesn't that stink? Right? Parents, you know, they say parenting, going from babies to empty nesters is the hardest thing, because at one point you can control your kids, but then as they get older, you realize you were never in control to begin with. Right? Right? What we're confronted, hey, listen, the fact of the matter is, what we're confronted with the reality that we're not God. And we can't have say in a lot of things, right? Our job is to control what we can do and allow God to do what he needs to do in our lives. But a lot of us have a hard time settling in that truth. How about this? Number four, we have unrealistic expectations, right? We have unrealistic expectations. We say to ourselves, life should go this way, how I want it at all times, right? They should listen to my ideas because I'm very, very smart. I went to school for this. I have experienced this. I know everything. We should do it this way. And the minute that doesn't happen, we get annoyed, and people feel it. Number five, we exaggerate our troubles. Now, I was a little bit afraid to say this because I don't want you guys to find another church after this, okay? But I love you too much not to say it. You know what I realize a lot of people do? They inflate their troubles to the point where they think that their troubles should be other people's troubles. Anybody ever do that? Like you're in this really bad situation, and it's a bad situation, right? It might be. But then, therefore, you invite everybody to your party, to your pity party. You say, you should feel bad for me, mourn with me. And people are like, listen, I'm not trying to do that. But then, therefore, you get angry and upset because people are trying to live their lives, but you want them to focus on your life the whole time. I think the reason why a lot of us exaggerate our problems and our brokenness, I think the reason why we do that is because being a victim is comfortable. And therefore, we don't have to assume responsibility. I'm sorry in advance. That's just what it is, right? We look at our situations, we look at our problems, we say, this is the worst thing in this world, and then somebody come along and says, no, it's not, right? Hey, no, it's not. It's like other people are going through the same thing, and you need to realize what you need to do and next and all that. I'm going to move on because y'all went quiet on me after I said that. Y'all went quiet on me. Y'all like, I'm going to go see Doc and Chet next week. I ain't coming back to this campus. Number six, how about this? We're broken human beings. We're broken human beings. You know the one thing that I'm very hesitant, or I try to speak a lot of wisdom into, when someone comes up to me and says, Pastor, I'm struggling with anxiety. I'm struggling with fear. And then I looked at him, I say, so am I. Right? And they say, and we always like to think that because of the struggle, something's wrong with us. But I just tell you right now, now for a lot of us, I understand that we need to see people and there are medical things. I'm not speaking from a psychiatrist standpoint or anything like that. But here's the one thing I want you to realize that friends, at the end of the day, like, you're going to struggle with fear. Like, you are a sinful, broken human being. We live in this body of flesh, the Bible says. And because of that, we're going to be exposed to fear more than we would like it to. Right? That doesn't mean something's wrong with you. That just reminds you why you need Jesus. Right? Don't just jump the gun, because a lot of people are quick to jump the gun and say, I need to do this, and I need to take that, and I need to do this, I need to do that. And all that is cool, all that is fine, and I understand that. But at the core of it, what I need you to realize is you are a broken sinner in need of Christ. And we all are facing it somehow. And the Bible tells us, listen to this, the scriptures always communicate to us, we will have moments of fear. The disciples on the boat, Rabbi, don't you care that we are perishing? As soon as the storm comes, as soon as the waves get rough, as soon as the boat begins to rock, they're with Jesus, and they feared. They have literally the God of the universe on their boat, the one who spoke life into existence, the one who runs the cosmos, the stars in the sky, the sands on the ground, the one who makes all things new. He's right there, and they're freaking out, right? If the disciples feared, you're going to have fear. But the Bible teaches us that though we have moments of fear, we don't have to be consumed by it. We can have mastery over it. And this is what Paul does so powerfully. Paul switches gears. He almost says this. He says, here's the one thing you need to know. God desires that your life be filled with courage. That's what God desires for your life, friends. And that in and of itself should delight and bring joy to the soul. That God's delight is for you, or desire for you, is to be people of courage. And how do we be people of courage? Well, we tap into the very thing he has given us. So notice Paul says in verse 7, Paul says God has not given us a spirit of fear. We get that, Paul. But what does he actually mean in this? He means in a certain way, well, God has given us actually a spirit of power, the spirit of love, and a spirit of self-control. These three things are exactly what we need to work through and to overcome and to have mastery over the fear and anxiety that we're often feeling in our lives. The power that comes from God, not from self. The power that is truly submitted to Jesus. The power that says, without Jesus, I am powerless. But with him, I can overcome this reality of fear in my life. What Paul is doing here, Paul is saying that you and I, we have a better chance of overcoming our fear when we tap into God as our source more than a resource. Right? When we tap into God as our source of the one who helps us give mastery over fear, he says that God has given us a spirit of power. God has given us the spirit of love. Take it down notes. Write this verse down. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. For there is no fear in love, but perfect love, the agape love of God, cast out all what? Fear. Right? How do we overcome the fear? We look at how much God values us. Because fear is the moment where you lose sense of value of self. You lose sense of value of person. But Paul says the way we overcome this fear is by tapping into the love God has given us. I love A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite theologians. I've been reading a lot of his books lately. He says this, that the Christian life is consuming the glory of God and the love of God. That the Christian life is consuming the greatness of Jesus Christ, but also the love of Jesus Christ as well too. And friends, what we need more than ever is for us to realize the love God has for us. Now, how do we understand God's love, friends? Because a lot of us, when we think about God's love, we say, well, if God loved me, then he wouldn't have me in this situation in this moment at this time. If God loved me, he wouldn't have let this person die. If God loved me, he wouldn't have let me get sick. If God loved me, he wouldn't have let this happen or that happen. We have all these definitions of God's love, and we have all these ways of how we try to describe God's love and how God should love us. But the Bible is very clear about God has proven and demonstrated his love. His love, friends, is greater than your circumstances. His love was revealed that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. That love he has for you and I. I love Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, everybody's favorite anxiety verse when it comes to fear. Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember Jesus says, consider the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet, listen to the words Jesus uses. And yet, he says, your heavenly Father. Notice he doesn't say their heavenly Father. He says, and yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. The birds are taken care of. What makes you think God won't take care of you? That's what Jesus is trying to say. The birds, they're doing what they should be doing. Right? They're doing bird things. I don't know what birds do. So I can't sit here and tell you what birds do. But I can't tell you what God is doing in your life. He's taking care of power, love, and then a sound mind or self-control. Now, the sound mind and the self-control, it all comes from the reality that God is at work within us in a powerful and loving way. The sound mind is another way you could translate it. The sound mind, listen to this, friends. This is the mind that isn't allowing emotions to take control. That's the sound mind. It's not being controlled by emotions, but it's rather it's learning how to control the emotion. It's facing the emotion, but it's not being led by the emotion or being dominated by the emotion. Because emotions are good, but they're not always great drivers, right? Emotions are great. They're good, but they're not great at being the GPS of your life. Sounds good? Right? That's what the sound mind God wants to give you. And the reason why God gives you the spirit of power, the reason why God gives you the spirit of his love, the reason why God wants you to live at sound in mind is so that you can be someone who is marked by peace. The peace that surpasses all understanding. The peace in which Jesus spoke when the winds and the waves were going against them and he stood up from a dead sleep and he said, what? Peace. The peace, Jesus said, I leave with you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. Peace. God desires your heart and your life and the rhythm of all of that to be at peace. Peace. Now, how do we find peace, friends? Well, I love 1 Peter's mind or thoughts on this. 1 Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 5. Won't be on the screen for you. He says this, cast all your burdens onto him because he what? Finish it. He cares for you. A lot of us walked in this room today holding on to a lot. Holding on to a lot. More than you can ever bear. A lot of us are holding on to dead things and trying to resurrect them, and they ain't coming back to life. A lot of us are holding on to hard things and difficult things. A lot of us walked in here with the burden of cancer. A lot of us walked in this room today with the burden of divorce or your second divorce. A lot of us have walked in this room today with the burden of addiction, with the burden of abuse, with the burden of anger, with the burden of all these things. And the reason why a lot of us are not experiencing the peace, because there's no room for it. You can't hold peace if you're holding on to something else. You can't have it. It can't be yours. And Jesus says, come unto me and give me your burden. Give me your burden. Don't try to take it out of my hand, My job is the outcome. Your job is the obedience that I have called you to live in today and forever. Let me take care of how this ends while you are faithful in the middle, having hope to the end. That's the kind of peace God wants you to have. And that's the kind of peace that is attainable. This message today is not just a message for us to say, here are helpful tips and helpful resources. No, friends, listen, there's a lot of things that are going to help us with our anxiety. There's a lot of things that are going to help us with our fear. But there's only one who can have you help you to have mastery over it, and that's Jesus Christ himself. There are a lot of things that you can go to, that you can look to, and I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for a Joe Rogan podcast. I'm thankful for all the other books that I get to read. I'm thankful for all the seminars. I'm thankful for all of that. God works through those moments and works through those people, non-Christian and even Christian. God works through those things. But Jesus, he is the source to master all that wants to kill your mind. That's the idea of Paul's mindset. And here's one thing I want to leave you with before we close. Jesus says this in his gospel. Jesus says this, trust that God will provide. Trust that God will provide. Here's the thing, friends. God is a great provider. He's a great supplier. He's a great healer. He's a great redeemer. But he's also really good at liberating your mind from fear. Won't we trust in that God today? Let's pray. Dear Father, I come unto you and I ask you that you would fill us with a sense of hope today, not just a hope of, man, things might get better, but a hope that you will make us newer in the end. I pray, Father, that we would have the spirit of power, of love, and self-control, that our minds can be weighed and are dominated by the person of who you are. It is who you are that gives me what I need. It is who you are that feeds my soul what it needs. It is who you are truly and looking to you that helps me in the times of fear. And Father, I do want to speak today to those who cannot experience any peace in their lives. Who have a hard time experiencing any true rest. And Lord, they've been trying and trying and trying and trying and trying. They've been seeing doctor and friends and people, but they still haven't experienced mastery over the anxiety. But Lord, I pray that that person says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, who will protect me by day and guard me and watch over me by night. The Lord, who does not slumber nor does he sleep, will be your keeper. I pray today, Father, that they would pray that prayer. I lift my eyes to the Lord. That when I am afflicted, that when I am afraid, they would praise Psalm 63. That when I'm afraid, I trust in your word. That when I am fearful, I trust in your promises. Bless us, O Lord. Help us. It's in your son's perfect name as we pray. Amen.